or at least I thought I was going to discipline myself and take the position that David took somewhere over around Psalm 134, 136, I think, somewhere in that neighborhood. Please don't hold me to that. I read it very late one night and thought I could remember it and didn't. But he was receiving abuse from those of his own brethren, and he said in that particular passage that he was going to deal with it this way. He was going to be as a man who was deaf and dumb. And I got one really rowdy letter from a fella from the Buckeye State, come to think of it, who had spent time in Canton at one point in time. That's all the hints I'm going to give you. That's his last initial. Was that ugly, Ted? I shouldn't have done that, should I? Okay, I'm sorry. I repent of that. I've already come forward. And I wrote him back. And, you know, he just writes these volumes. And if he writes and asks about A, B, and C, and you answer A, B, and C, he'll write back and say, well, you know, you're not a sound preacher because you didn't answer X, Y, and Z. You know, well, you didn't ask that, but that didn't make any difference. So I just wrote him back and told him that I was going to be like a deaf and dumb man. Frankly, it worked. That's the last I've heard from that one. But there's just been a waterfall of opposition from our own brethren to this thing, and most of it was at least caused by the October 4 editorial by Brother Guy Woods in the Gospel Advocate. Now, it may well be that many of you people don't even read this. I've been surprised to learn how many folks don't even read the Gospel Advocate. I read a lot of Brotherhood publications. This was dirty poo. On September 5, Brother Woods wrote me and asked me some questions privately. I wrote back and answered those questions privately. And then, to my dismay, found that one-third of my reply, taken wholly out of context, was printed in a national magazine. Now, the publisher of the Gospel Advocate has apologized for this incredulous, quote-unquote, journalism, or lack of journalism, as the case may be. And on behalf, as I understand it, of the legal department of McQuitty Printing Company, who owns and operates Gospel Advocate, has said, we certainly hope that you don't try to press this case in any way, because we know you can make a strong case. Well, for the record, I have absolutely no intention ever, as long as I live, of taking any of my brethren to court and shame the church before unbelievers. Okay, how's that? That sound all right? You know, they can just drive me out of town on the rail. I'm not going to do that. There's no point in adding sin to sin. And that's exactly what has happened. How would you like it if you wrote me a letter, or if I wrote you a letter, let's turn it around that way, and asked you A, B, and C, and you wrote back privately, and you answered A, B, and C, and I printed B out of context in a national magazine. Would you like that? Somebody do this, will you? Be honest enough. Okay. I didn't like it either. And so I did what the scripture demands. I went and talked with this brother in the presence of his boss and the publisher. And for the record, I might as well have just hung my head and talked to the ground for an hour. Got absolutely nowhere. We ask if Brother Woods understood the difference between the conservative or independent Christian church and the Christian church, comma, disciples of Christ, to which he answered, I give you my word, which was answered in the presence of his publisher, well, the Christian church is just the Christian church. Folks, if those who claim to be our editors and leaders don't know any more than that, The Churches of Christ in 1984 are in sad shape. Now the whole issue, the whole problem revolved around this little tract right here. Now there it is. It's called The Way of Unity Between Christian Church and Churches of Christ by H. Leo Bowles. Back in the 30s, Brother Bowles was a prolific writer and debater. He was the editor of the Gospel Advocate. I simply want to state history as it is, and there are enough of you old-timers here to know exactly what I'm saying is the truth. To make a long story short, on May the 3rd, 1939, now that's the accurate date, one of those people that are attacking us so violently, a fellow named Dub McLish out in Denton, Texas, has it on May the 5th, 1937. He's a real scholar, isn't he? He's a couple of years late, early. But it was May the 3rd, 1939, that H. Leo Bowles addressed a type of unity meeting, which is a term I've not used, incidentally. We're not just striving for unity or let alone union, but for unity on the basis of truth, unity on the basis of the Bible. That's the only unity there is. But Brother Bowles addressed a similar meeting in Indianapolis, May 3, 1939, and he called in that speech for the Christian churches to do three things. Now, all you have to do is read this little tract or read October 4, Gospel Advocate, and subsequent issues, because every word of it's been printed there. He called for them to do three things. Number one, to abolish the missionary society. Number two, to abolish a denominational structure. And number three, to abolish the use of instrumental music. Anybody read these issues that I'm talking about? Nobody? Well, you just have to take my word for it or get on the stick and read the issues, I guess. That's what he called for. Brother Woods wrote me and asked me if I did, in fact, remove these tracks. Somebody smuggled these tracks in there. Hardeman Nichols, in the meeting out at Joplin, Hardeman Nichols, the director of Preston Road School of Preaching in Dallas, Texas, one of our most conservative schools of preaching, picked one up and he said, "Boy, I'll tell you, I don't know if this is the kind of material we need at this kind of meeting or not," and he kind of laughed. And I looked over it real quick. You know, I didn't even know the things were there, honest. If he hadn't pointed them out, none of this would have happened, I guess. But I looked over this thing, and I read words like this. "Let no brother who takes a letter from one church ever unite with another using an organ. Rather let him live out of the church than go into such a den." Well, I don't have much time. That's the kind of language that you find all the way through this thing. I don't believe in using instrumental music for 1 minute. But I fail to see how we can use incredible phraseology like that and hope to even begin to be a palatable alternative to anybody else. You just cannot take a sledgehammer and beat the truth into somebody's head. Now, those people that are afraid that we're going to quote-unquote merge with the Christian church don't have anything to worry about. Who in the world would want to touch an outfit like ours with a 10-foot pole when we are so cantankerous and discourteous and ugly and so on? They don't have anything to worry about. So I said, "Well, Hardman, I kind of agree with you." And I just took this box of little tracks and put them in my briefcase, and that was it. Somehow Woods learned about that and wrote me on September 5, saying, "Did you remove the H. Leo Bowles tracks?" A little letter about that long. I wrote him three paragraphs back. Number one, I said, "Yes, I did." Number two, I told him why, and I want to tell you why. And number three, I asked him, and this sounds abrupt, but it wasn't in the letter, and he wasn't offended by it. I asked, "Who do you think you are," in so many words, "to question and impugn and attack my actions in a private meeting, regardless of my motives?" I asked him that again, face to face, when I met with him. and he likened himself to Prime Minister Winston Churchill. Sweet people, the church that I'm a part of does not have a prime minister, even if he is the editor of the Old Reliable. Now, these are tough words, and if you're offended by them, I'm sorry, but friends, I've had it up to here. Here's why I removed the tract. In 1939, H. Leo Bowles was 12 years late and two-thirds redundant in every word he spoke. He was wrong. Now, let's admit it. We can be wrong just like anybody else. He was wrong. And I'm going to show you in black and white here in a moment how he was wrong. He called for the Christian church to abolish the missionary society. He called for them to abolish the denominational structure and to do away with instrumental music. I contend they did two of those three things in 1927. Now, here's why. In 1927, the North American Christian Convention was founded to give the conservatives, those of an independent mindset, an opportunity to speak out against the modernism and the liberalism of the United Christian Missionary Society. It was in that year that they first met in Indianapolis, Indiana, to use the North American Christian Convention as a platform to speak out against these abuses. The Missionary Society, and so on. I said a while ago, I thought it met here in Canton for the first time. I was mistaken. That was in 1929. Now, right there is the program of the North American Christian Convention as met in Atlanta this last July. In the back shows where it began and every place it has ever met. Brother Bowles was wrong, but let me show you in something more historical than that. We made a lengthy trip to the state of Illinois and met with one of the chief archivists, that is, one who keeps archives from the independent Christian church. He has every copy of the Christian Standard that has ever been printed. Now remember, the Christian Standard is to the Christian church largely what the Gospel Advocate would be to us. The problem is that in 1939, H. Leo Bowles didn't do his homework. He didn't understand the difference between the independents and the disciples, and the Christian Standard makes that abundantly clear. I want to read from June 3, page 3 of the Christian Standard. This is 1939. We do believe, writes Edwin Errett, who is the grandson or nephew one. Does anybody remember of Isaac Errett, who founded the Christian Standard? Well, you all have done as I am. It was one or the other. I just don't remember. But Edwin Errett, who was the editor at that point in time, wrote June 3, 1939, "We do believe that it is unfortunate and unwise for Brother Bowles to plunge at this stage of the conference into a presentation of this character." He goes on to cite how unfortunate it is that Bowles would come across, and this is in quotation marks, with the attitude of, "We are wholly right and you must come to us." It was something that did not work. Now, folks, I played football for 8 years straight. No great career. But I do remember enough to remember that if a play does not work, you don't run it over and over again and get thrown for a loss every time the ball is smacked. That ought to compute here in Canton, if it ought to compute anyway. If it doesn't work, don't do it. Do something else that does work. H. Leo Bowles failed miserably in 1939, which is evidenced by the fact that here, all of these years later, we are still a divided fellowship. But listen to this. Here's the real issue. This is the problem. Edwin Errett writes June 10, 1939, page 3, "Before we go into the body of the discussion, we must again take exception to the use Brother Bowles makes of quotations from Errett Gates. However trustworthy Mr. Gates may be as a historian," listen carefully, his viewpoint is not that of the great mass of us. And at this point, and this point becomes especially important when Mr. Bowles quotes him not merely with reference to a record of fact, but with reference to a viewpoint and an interpretation of our objective. He goes on to say, this is not a true statement of the matter. And to speak quite frankly, Brother Bowles has abundant reason to know that it does not constitute a fair statement. We have no thought, are you listening? We have no thought of unity with the group that disowns Bible authority upon the basis of its unique inspiration, and Brother Bowles should know that. Now here's our problem. In 1939, H. Leo Bowles took some quotations from a man named Eric Gates, who did not represent the conservative Christian church. He represented the Disciples of Christ and made those statements to a meeting of Church of Christ preachers and independent Christian church preachers. And it just didn't make any sense. Worse than that, those people were offended because he was equating them with the disciples, which ought not be an equation that is made. So on that basis, historically, on that basis, I removed the tracts. Several years ago at the Fried Hardeman Lectures, I distinctly remember hearing Guy Woods in the open forum make the statement that those who were in charge of lectureships and such gatherings had not only the right but the responsibility to control the materials that were presented there. Now, why is it not only a right but a responsibility for Brother Woods, but it's a matter of fatal error for me to remove that which is historically incorrect? Now, there's a third reason that I removed the tracts. And here they are right here. This goes from June 3 on back to about July 29. These are all Xerox copies of the Christian Standard from 1939. In that time frame I just mentioned. These are bitter, ugly documents. And I didn't want Restoration Summit to fail the way Bowles failed in 1939 and us get into this bitter exchange again. And that's why I moved the tracks. Now I ask you, based upon the facts of history, what would you have done? What would you have done? If you had known what I knew, what would you have done? If you had just left them there and had those people offended and lose any hope of the opportunities that I've already described to you, or would you have quietly removed them? What would you have done? Well, that's why I did what I did, and that's the whole issue right now. These folks are writing terrible, terrible things to us, such as in The Advocate. Here's a funny little twist. And I'm sorry to bore you with all this, but going eyeball to eyeball like this is the only opportunity I have to respond to this sort of thing. It's a shame that in the Church of Christ, you are guilty until proven innocent. Even in our national judicial system, you're innocent until proven guilty, but not in this fellowship. You better never let one of our papers get on your case, or friend, you had it. I am not real sure that Restoration Leadership Ministry is going to survive this particular onslaught. I guess we'll know 1 year from today, won't we? I'm just not sure whether we will. When I get back home off this road trip, I'll be writing a once and for all response all of this business. It's in God's hands. If He wants us to survive, the gates of hell itself won't keep us from surviving. If He doesn't, then maybe it's better we don't. Then I'm resigned to that as well, and you must be as well. But you can know that at least on one occasion, the absolute objective truth of history is going to be stated in print. But I want to share with you some of the incredible spin-off of all this sort of thing. There have been about four or five major articles and lectureships already. One fellow has an entire weekend workshop put together. He's going around all over the country holding these workshops as to why Restoration Summit was wrong. And he wasn't even there. The almost funny part is that all of these people who are attacking this thing were not even present. Here's a perfect example. A brother named Dub McLish out of Denton, Texas, writes in a paper published out there called The Restorer. He won't restore much with this kind of attitude, reviewing the speeches and taking just a word here and a word there. Now, there's the whole copy. Furman Curley, who is Director of Graduate Studies in Bible out at Abilene Christian University, and Wayne Kilpatrick, preacher of the largest church in Alabama, Homewood in Birmingham, had a little exchange in one of the study sessions that was identical to the recent comment made by President Reagan. You remember when Reagan didn't think the microphone was on and he said, I have outlawed Russia and the bombing will begin in 5 minutes. You remember that? Well, that was an unfortunate statement. But nobody, even the Russians, didn't take that seriously. Some of you look awfully serious. He really said that, folks. No kidding. You can ask Flavel Orange. He really did say that. Well, these two guys had a humorous exchange because they knew they were on camera. One of them, I think it was Wayne, said, well, what we need to do is have some of these fellows from the Christian church come over and speak at some of our Bible classes and tell us, you know, where they're coming from and about their history and so on. And Furman turned around and said, yeah, and then we can sneak them into our pulpits, you know. Now that was the context. In that context, it was okay. It was a humorous thing. Everybody laughed. But when these fellows got a hold of it, just in hard, cold, black and white, they've made an entire system out of it. Now that's the credible journalism that many of us feed upon. Isn't that unfortunate? Isn't that unfortunate? I have never met Thomas Warren in my life. Some of you may have never even heard of Thomas Warren. Well, I've heard of him. He's a great debater and scholar and all that business. He sent me a letter on his letterhead. See if this looks like something that, if you knew nothing about Christianity, would make you want to be a part of the Christian faith. His letterhead says, the spiritual sword. And down the middle of the page is a big sword in a hand. That scares me. That'll tell you something right there. He said, a number of questions which I hope you will answer for me occur to me. Why in the world he wrote these questions to me, somebody he didn't even know, I will never understand. Is unity so important that it must be both attained and maintained even at the expense of truth? No. How'd I do on that one? Now you grade me on these, and you raise our support accordingly. Is truth so important that the only unity which is pleasing to God is that which is based on truth? Yes. How am I doing? Doing okay so far? Number three. There are only five. You stay with me. Did you leave the Christian church because you were convinced that it was sinful, and that's underlined, for you to be in it? Yes. How am I doing? Can I go on to number four? Do you hold that the Bible teaches that men may do with God's approval anything which is not explicitly forbidden by the New Testament? No, I do not hold that. He's trying to set me up on the silence of Scripture there. Number five. The Bible teaches that if a man uses mechanical instruments of music in the worship of God, he sins in so doing. Do you agree? Yes. Now, how'd I do? Now, I wrote him back on November 30, simply, no, yes, yes, no, yes. Now, let's be careful with some of these questions. The Bible teaches that if a man uses mechanical instruments of music in the worship of God, he sins in so doing. We're rich with Bibles here. Will someone show me that scripture, please? What are you, a bunch of liberals? Come on, show me the scripture. Where is it found? Now, I conclude with I concur with his conclusion. But that is a dangerous statement to make. That is a statement that you must conclude from a process of exegesis and hermeneutics, which is exactly what we were dealing with out there in Joplin. Now, you've had your chance. And you didn't show me where that scripture is. It's not there. Now, I've been sort of light about this, but a lot of you folks up here in the frozen wastelands of the north just don't understand how much clout characters like that really have. Something else that has made absolutely no difference to anybody is this great article recently written by Furman Curley. Excuse me for mentioning his name again, Director of Graduate Studies in Bible at Abilene Christian. Furman is one of these fellows that never preaches from the English text. He's fluent in Hebrew and Greek. Pretty sharp fellow. Some of these fellows have little mail order degrees. A lot of people in the Church of Christ don't know this. I'm fixing to burst some of your bubbles. Some of our big name fellows that we have mentioned here already have little mail order degrees from a school that they created. Did you know that? It's called National Christian University. It is a grade A degree mill. They are not, in fact, earned doctorates. Flavel Orange and Bud Clay could confer upon me an honorary doctorate here this morning. And it would have just as much weight and credibility as what some of those fellows have. I'm sorry to do this to you. But don't follow men, folks. For God's sake, don't follow men. Maintain one of your great heritages, being a member of the Restoration Movement, and that is the right of private judgment. I'm fighting for my life right now over the right of private judgment. Now, don't lose it. When we lose that, we have become another sect. Not only part of that. Can't have it. Well, Furman Curley writes a great article entitled Process on the Road to Unity. And he documents everything that I have said concerning the independence breaking off from the disciples back there in 1927 and abolishing a denominational structure and all that stuff, documents from a PhD perspective, and they won't print a word of it. I asked Guy Woods, and when I went to talk with him in the presence of his boss and publisher, I said, are you going to give me equal space to respond to this? He said, well, I'd look over anything you might wish to write. I didn't ask if you'd look at it. I said, will you give me space to respond to you? He said the same thing again. Well, I'd be happy to look at anything you might want to write. Which is a smart, flippant sort of response for a man who's easily old enough to be my grandfather, and I'm 39, remember? Friend, I can guarantee you one thing. I'll never write one word for somebody just to look at. He won't print it. I won't write it. So there we stand. We've received a great deal of abuse from September 5 forward. But in all of that, it seems that that God has been saying, it's okay, you know, just go on about your business. Because every month, we've been reaching preachers. Now 156 or 7, I don't remember, but we're real close to the 160 mark. Some other men, real close. I was supposed to go from Nashville to Bell Fountain, Ohio, over in the western part of the state. In fact, that's where the first concrete street in America is located. I'll bet you didn't know that. It's also the highest point in this state. To work not only with a Christian church preacher there, but to work with an entire Christian church congregation. Already been there about a month ago and preached and brought those people together for a joint a cappella worship service. No compromises were effected. There is a strong possibility that here in this state there will be a merger of the Christian Church and Church of Christ as an a cappella congregation. Now, I'm not going to tell you that everybody is going to be fully and totally persuaded and on every point from day one. I wouldn't make that statement about this congregation. I imagine if we lined you all up and took a nose count around here, there'd be a number of different views about any number of different points here. But I want you to know we're trying, folks, to do some things that have never been done in this century. And I hope you'll stay with us. I think you see that we approach things from an intellectual and historical and documentary sort of way. We're not flying off the handle. We're not just flippantly calling people knuckleheads and all this ridiculous stuff you might read. And we're trying to maintain some dignity and some order in what we do. Now, I'm sure my time is up. In fact, I'm 1 minute over. But if you have questions or additions or you want to ask me out in the alley or whatever, why, I'll be happy to entertain them now or after. Can we go a minute or two? Are there any questions, additions, or corrections, please? I know. Our elders have sent out a letter of indication for what that's worth, but a lot of these little papers won't even print it. These letters and articles, well, we've seen what happened in 1939. It was like, 200 and some odd long paragraphs have changed over a period of months. Did absolutely no good. It's a tar baby sort of thing. I know that. When you strike out at it, you just get tar all over you. There are other analogies that can be drawn from that. Somebody says, where people are slinging mud, the best thing you can do is just let it dry, and then you can just flick it off. But while it's wet, you just smear it, and it gets worse. But I appreciate your advice, and I know what you're saying.
The same thing with the anti and the
it's been everywhere.
What we are, we call the other the anti. We drove a wedge. And I don't know if we'll ever get that division in the church and because the preacher is writing in their local papers that caused tremendous damage.
Well, there's no way to answer these things because the typical ploy is if they ask A, B, and C and you answer A, B, and C, they'll write back on X, Y, and Z. Something completely different. There's no way in the world to handle that sort of thing. But you folks here have been with us a long time, and we appreciate it more than you know. And to our supporting congregations, I'm not doing this everywhere, but to our supporting congregations, I feel a moral obligation to come and explain what all this baloney is about. And you can go ahead and forget it now because we're going to go ahead and try to do what's right. Thank you so much for your attention.